Good morning. Here we are, halfway through October. Believe it or not, the holidays are right around the corner. Halloween, Thanksgiving, and of course, Christmas. And you know what else? A new year, with all those new resolutions just waiting to be made. But let's be honest, how many of us are still keeping the resolutions we made for this year? We might have started strong on day one, maybe even kept it up for a good solid week. But soon, the excitement faded. The daily grind set in, and before we knew it, the little compromises, like skipping one workout or eating one unhealthy meal, became bigger ones. Eventually, those small breaks turned into abandoning the resolution altogether. In many ways, this is what the Christian life can be like. We start out strong, full of faith and commitment. But over time, we can let little things, small sins, neglect of spiritual disciplines, a bit of spiritual laziness creep in and take hold. Before we know it, our hearts can start to harden. This is the very warning that the author of Hebrews gives us in chapter 3. He urges us to be on guard, to encourage one another, and not let unbelief set in and turn our hearts away from the living God. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19 together, to see the dangers of drifting and how we can hold fast to our faith. But before that, let us say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for gathering us together this morning as your people. We pray as we make our way through this part of Hebrews that you would open our hearts to receive your word. And by doing so, that you would mold us and conform us more and more into the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The author of Hebrews urges his listeners to steadfastly maintain their faith, a central theme woven throughout the letter. The phrase, "take care," serves as a strong imperative, compelling the audience to actively engage with the message being delivered, much like a directive to go clean your room. But what does it truly mean to take care? This call echoes the divine instruction given to Adam to tend to the garden. Adam was charged with guarding the garden and tending to it, but he failed in that mission and allowed sin to enter by way of the slippery, conniving serpent. He and Eve believed the word of the serpent over the command of God. They did not take care or guard the garden as they should have. And we know the rest of that story, right? But here in Hebrews, instead of a physical garden, however, the author is imploring his listeners to guard their hearts. We must not be like Adam, neglecting the vital work of protecting our innermost selves. And caring for one's heart is indeed a full-time commitment, as our hearts have a tendency to wander. They can feel a bit like they have ADHD, darting from one distraction to another, urging us to look over there, now over here, pursue this shiny object. No, wait, focus on that new thing. As Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We're all familiar with that passage, right? Especially as good Reformed Calvinistic Presbyterians? Just follow your heart is the refrain in our hedonistic feel-good society. But how often does that advice work out for us? But in what ways is the heart actually deceitful? Well, how about believing lies about ourselves, our worth and abilities? Prioritizing desires and passions over rational thought or moral considerations, idolatry, fear and anxiety, harboring grudges leading to a mindset that fosters bitterness which can poison relationships and hinder spiritual growth. Shifting allegiances based on circumstances or emotions. Seeking validation from external sources, which can lead to compromise and a struggle for approval, just to name a few. These deceptive tendencies, if left unchecked, can lead to an unbelieving heart, also referred to in Scripture as a hard heart. This type of heart can manifest itself in the form of rejection of truth, persistent sin, bitterness and resentment, cynicism and distrust, neglecting spiritual practices, pride and self-righteousness, desensitization, isolation, and a focus on personal gain. Therefore, it is crucial that we cultivate our hearts with intention, steering them away from paths that lead us astray, for they are inherently prone to misdirection. The possibility of misdirection is one thing the author of Hebrews is arguing against. I imagine he saw many congregants start out strong in the faith, but then fall away for any number of reasons. For there are other places throughout the book of Hebrews that speak to the dangers of walking away from the living God. To fall away is a euphemism for unbelief. I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Unbelief is not believing. For the author of Hebrews, it's even more than simply not believing. For the author was writing to a group of Christian believers. These are obviously people who have believed the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They have come under his headship and joined the church in all that she has to offer. So he is writing to a church who believes that Jesus died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. That is their belief. That is our belief as well. And yet, he feels the need to warn them, to guard their hearts from unbelief, from falling away, from hardening their hearts. Because it doesn't take much for a single thought, a single doubt to enter one's heart that might cause them to walk away from the Lord. It may not happen overnight. It might take days or weeks or years. But if the Christian is not careful, does not take care, they might find themselves walking a different path than the one they started out on, a path that leads away from the living God. For the Christian audience in Hebrews, to walk away from God would be returning to the practices of Judaism, and for some, back to the Roman cultics. Let us be clear, though, falling away is not a laissez-faire occurrence. It's an outright rebellion against God. As pastors Chad and Dave have preached before, it'd be like the Jews going back to Egypt after being redeemed out of Egypt. It's telling God, thanks for all you've done, but I'm going back to my old life and pursuing that life even more. And this is the point the author of Hebrews makes in verses 15 through 19. In these verses, he quotes a portion of Psalm 95, quote, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," end quote. Today, not tomorrow, for tomorrow is not a guarantee. And unfortunately, many of the Israelites hardened their hearts despite hearing God's voice. For the rebellion our author refers to goes back to our Old Testament reading at Kadesh Barnea. That was such a pivotal moment in the Exodus. God had the Israelites where they needed to be, at the threshold of the promised land. They could see it from the banks of the Jordan. Joshua and Caleb were the two lone voices encouraging the people to take the land. But the people listened to the dissenters, those who were afraid of the giants in the land, those who were too afraid to possess what God had promised. In verses 15 through 19, the author asks several rhetorical questions to get his point across. That being, the Jews were unable to enter the promised land because of their rebellion, their sin, disobedience, and ultimately unbelief. The author holds this out as a model of what not to do for his listeners and readers. The Israelites allowed their hearts to fall prey to fear and anxiety, bitterness, distrust, and emotionalism, which led their hearts astray. They lost their chutzpah, their tenacity to follow and trust God wherever he led them. The author fears that his listeners may follow a similar path, and in doing so, lose their chutzpah for Christ, retreating to their old ways, returning to the shadows of the sacrificial system and the cultic practices they once knew. This was the very struggle of the Israelites. Despite witnessing God's marvelous deeds, they chose to disbelieve and longed for the comforts and familiarity of Egypt rather than trusting God in the unknown. While the unknown could be intimidating, it also held great opportunity for them. As Marshall Mathers reminds us, you only get one shot. Do not miss your chance. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime. Well, that generation missed their one shot. For God meted out their punishment over the next 40 years as they wandered through the desert. For verse 17 asks and then answers, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Even though these people were under the Old Testament covenant, God was still angry with them and refused to let them into the promised land. Their unbelieving hearts and disobedience led to unrest. Whereas if they had believed God, they would have entered into that rest which he had promised. You see, an unbelieving heart leads to unrest, but a believing heart will lead to rest. This is not to say that our Christian lives will be easy, for we all know by now how difficult it can be to maintain a believing heart amidst the catcalls of the world and the struggle with our own sinful natures. The rich young man from Mark 10 illustrates this well. For like the Israelites before him, he followed the Ten Commandments and probably even saw the various miracles and teachings Jesus performed among the people. He seemed ready to follow Jesus into that new promised land, but when Jesus asked him to sell all his possessions and give the money to the poor, the man was disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was unable to fully trust Christ. His love for wealth revealed a heart divided by unbelief. Like the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, the rich young man started out with chutzpah, but when asked to do the seemingly impossible, at least in his mind, he fell away. Both this man and the Israelites were called to hold fast to their faith, not only at the beginning, but through the challenges of life. What are you holding on to that keeps you from fully trusting God? You know, unbelief often hides behind the appearance of devotion, but is exposed when challenged to sacrifice. Let me say that again. Unbelief often hides behind the appearance of devotion, but is exposed when challenged to sacrifice. The rich young man appeared to be devoted to Jesus until he was asked to sacrifice his wealth. The Israelites appeared to be devout until they were tasked with conquering the promised land. So, how do we not end up in unbelief like the Israelites, nor like the rich young man, and miss out on God's rest? I believe the answer to that question is found in verses 13 and 14. First of all, we are to exhort one another every day. That is another imperative, just like take care. It is something we are commanded to do, and we are to do it every day. There's no time to waste. Sin is deceitful. It often starts small and unnoticed, but grows into habits and rationalizations that lead to more sin. As a church, we are called to help one another stay vigilant and guard against the subtle creeping in of hardness of heart. We are to encourage one another on the righteous path, but also caution each other that none may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we can't exhort one another if we do not have fellowship with one another. We are not to be isolated from each other, for isolation can lead to unbelief by succumbing to temptations, compromises, worldly wisdom, rationalization, and a reduced conscience. Looking back on 2020 and the response to COVID, I think we can all agree that isolation during that time was tough. That's not what life in the church was supposed to be. We're not isolated animals. We are social beings, granted, some more than others, for we were created in the image of God, who is a social being, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's hard to exhort one another when we aren't able to be together. And I get it. We don't always feel like coming to church. I know. I have Sundays like that too. It'd be easier, better, to just sleep in and not have to show up for anything. But that's not a believing heart attitude. And you know, on those days, once I do get to church, I feel better. For I am in community with y'all. It's my little bit of Texas coming through, y'all. I get to share in God's word with you. I get to receive communion with you. I get to join in prayer with you. I am encouraged by you all as we lift our voices in song and prayer. And I certainly hope you all are encouraged to be here too. Therefore, since we are here today, may we exhort one another towards faith, hope, and love. For we share in Christ. That is, we are partners in Christ. And partners are those who come alongside, help each other, and have a unified goal. What is our goal? That we would all hold our original confidence firm to the end. It's not enough that we start out strong in faith, that we were baptized as infants or said the sinner's prayer in high school. No, we must finish strong too. Israel started out well when crossing the Red Sea, but their faith, their belief, was not matched by their later behavior. The rich young man, too, started out well, desiring to follow Jesus, but his heart was divided, and he, too, fell away quicker than our New Year's resolutions. So that we don't end up on the same positions as the Israelites and the rich young man, let us reflect on these following questions throughout this week. Do I possess a hardened heart? Am I more concerned with the counsel of others than the counsel of God? Does unbelief characterize my life? Am I disbelieving God's promises because I see giants in the land that cause me fear? Do I grumble and complain like Israel did? Or do I trust God with my circumstances? Am I quick to extend grace and encouragement to others, or do I harbor resentment and bitterness? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, asking for your grace and mercy. Lord, soften our hearts that we may be open to trusting fully in your promises. Remove any hardness that keeps us from receiving your truth. And let our hearts be fertile ground for your word to take root and grow. Father, we ask for the strength to encourage one another daily, lifting each other up and guarding against the deceitfulness of sin and the dangers of unbelief. Help us to be watchful over one another, offering words of life and truth so that we may walk together in faith and love. Grant us, Lord, the grace to hold firm to the end, trusting not in our own efforts, but in the finished work of Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our Savior, and the true rest that is found in him. Let us persevere with hope, knowing that your promises are sure and that in Christ we have a future filled with peace and joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.